Let me ask a couple questions here. How many of you are in a small group now? Okay, so about half of you. How many of you have small groups in your church? Okay. Now, when I asked that question about small groups, how many of you thought of Sunday school classes as small groups? Okay. I work with the Church Discipleship Ministry, part of the NAVS, and as I travel around, I like to ask pastors, do you have small groups in your church? And most of them say no. And I say, oh, you don't have Sunday school classes? And they look at me kind of like, well, I guess I never thought of it that way. And that, I think, is one of the problems with some of the small groups or classes that are around, is people don't have a small group mentality. And we'll talk a little bit, hopefully, about some things that I think if we can get our mind set right as to what's involved in a small group, that makes all the difference in the success of a small group, whether it be a class or a family. Family's a small group. You know, unless you've got 25 in your family, then maybe it's a large group. But most families are pretty small groups. So let me just open in prayer, and then hopefully by then we'll have our enough handouts that we can get started, enough chairs for everybody. Father, we do want to thank you just for this time that we have together. Lord, you know I'm not the expert on small groups, but Lord, we thank you that you know how best to minister to people. And small groups is certainly one of the things that I believe you can use to help meet the needs of people both in the body of Christ and those that are not in the body of Christ. And Father, that's what we want to see happen. And we pray that this time this morning would be one that each of us would come away knowing more how to minister as Jesus would in that small group. Lord, whether it be a family, whether it be a Sunday school class, whether it be a group of guys on the job or actually what we would consider a small group, a small Bible study group. Lord, help us to be the kind of leader that Jesus would be in that. We thank you, Father, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me hand these out. Jerry, would you make sure everybody that's up front basically gets one of those, and then they're passing them around in the back row. Do we get any extra chairs, Jack? Or? Okay. Does everybody have a handout? Is there anybody that does not? We're still a few short. Is there any extras still? I guess so. If you can. Do we have enough here or not? Let's see if we do.
Just one short.
One short. Two short. Two short. Maybe if we could make five more. Thank you. No, it is a large group. How to lead small group. I'd like to wait till he gets back, since he's nice enough to do that for us. Let me mention one thing while he's out. To pick this up, this is a new thing that NAV Press has out. I really think it's excellent. There's some good stuff in there. This is the trainer's manual. There's a participant's manual that goes with it. And it is something that you can take, use in your church or among the people in your ministry to train small group leaders. It's designed for like a Friday night, all day Saturday, till about 4 in the afternoon. But you could spread it out, and you probably can do some condensing of it. There's, I believe there's four basic parts to it, or five. One is on leadership, where you spend basically 2 hours just on leadership, different types of leadership, leadership tips, that kind of thing. Then there's on communication and relationship building, which I think is a big part of small groups, is how to have the warm and fuzzy, so to speak, how to get to know people. And that's one of the things that, when I think about my early time in the Navigators, that was just supposed to expect, it was kind of expected to happen. I really wasn't given that much training on how to develop relationships with people. And some of us are more relational oriented than others, so I think we all need that. Then asking questions is part of that communication thing, how to do good questions. Third part is witnessing or outreach. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, about having a focus or a ministry for every small group. And then a fourth part is on the whole subject of relationships, and particularly how to get started, how to get a group going, how to develop relationships early on, how to have a group covenant, that kind of thing. So this is something that you might want to get, that you could then, or somebody in your small group or in your ministry could give you some training on how to lead small groups. Does everybody have a handout now? We've done that. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, we want to start out by just looking at the life of... The tape is on. I turned it on early, but I put this up here because I knew I'd forget. I did this once before, and I did forget. I think that, first of all, we need to learn from Jesus. I can't think of anybody that had more experience in small groups. And look at Mark 3, 13 through 15 for a minute. Hang on, guys. I think some chairs are coming. You'll have to bear with me a little bit. I just got a new Bible. I've been an RSV-er for 25 years, and I decided to go to the NIV. So my wife just got me this a month ago. So some of the verses I may quote from the RSV, and some of them the NIV. Mark 3, 13 through 15. Says Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And then 15 goes on to say, and to have authority to drive out demons. And you see a couple different aspects, I think, of small groups, but I think the big thing here is that Jesus realized that in order to fulfill his ministry, he needed to call aside a dozen men. And I think that's significant. And it says that he went up, he prayed, he didn't do it in a vacuum, prayed, asked for the Father's help. They were those whom he wanted. He knew them. He knew how well he could get along with them. Said, and he called them to be with him. You know, the with him principle, probably the most foundational thing in a small group. This is going to be unusual how this goes together with all this many people. We'll see how this goes. And then he appointed them, first of all, to be with him. That shows that relationship aspect of small groups. And then to be sent out to preach, that they were there for a reason. Okay? And that reason was a ministry, a focus, an outreach. You see a triangle on the board, and you've got a triangle on your handout. There's three aspects, I think, in Jesus' life that he showed as far as being a small group leader. The first one is he was a shepherd of God's people. And I'm going to try to write shepherd. I've got little tiny chalk, but I'll try to write shepherd. A shepherd of God's people. Let me give you the rest of them now so I don't have to write any more on the board. Second is he was a steward of God's task. Shepherd and a steward. And then third, he was a servant.
and a servant of God, of the Father.
In under shepherd, you see John 10 listed there. And in John 10, you've got the where he talks about being the good shepherd in 1 through 18. And there's some interesting things that he says. It says he's the gate for the sheep. Okay, he's the door to let them come in or to keep them safe in the fold. We as leaders of a small group need to be kind of the door for people to help them to get in to discover what's in the Word. The kind of the gate maybe to keep them from the hazards that are out there, the things that can kind of can drag them into false doctrine, false teaching. Jesus says that he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 11. You know, that tells me that it's going to take some time being a leader, small group leader. It's going to take some things that we may not want to give at first. I remember small groups that I've led where I've gotten calls at 2, 3 in the morning. One particularly that took me, this guy gave me a call and his wife was basically dying. She was hemorrhaging to death and he just needed somebody to call on, and I'm glad he called me. And my first reaction was, okay, I'll pray about it and go back to bed. And I thought, no, I can't. And so I had to get up and put my clothes on and drive an hour and a half to get to where he was. That was at 2. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really want in the flesh to do that. But I think God wanted me to do that, and fortunately he was able to give me the strength to do that. But I think that's part of laying down your life for the sheep. Doing beyond maybe what might be the quote-unquote the norm or the ordinary. Verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. That idea of being able to share yourself, to share your life, to share your failures as well as your successes. Your weaknesses as well as your strengths. And then if you begin to do that, then the other people do that. So you begin to know people. Begin to really get to down to the heart, the core, to where then people begin to share what their needs are, begin to share what their desires are, to begin to share the things that are maybe between them and where a disciple ought to be. You know, we just had that little Bible study on what a disciple was, and I don't know. Let me see. I can find mine real quick. But one of those passages really stood out to us. We did Luke 14:33 in our group, and I paraphrased it. It says, "Unless you give up your own rights, you aren't really my follower." And see, we've got rights. Lots of things that we expect, you know, ought to be coming to us, but we need to give those up. Is it getting too warm in here already? Huh? No? Okay, if it is, open the windows or do something, because I don't want you all to fade out on me.
Yes.
Okay, in Matthew 9, 36 through 38 is the only things we're going to look at there. But in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, Jesus, it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, he had compassion. He cared. He saw their needs. He saw they were kind of like sheep milling around, maybe not smartly. And then he said, then he turned to the disciples and said, pray, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. So Jesus cared for his sheep. He was a shepherd. Then that second thing there is a steward of God's task. In John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The task at hand, the reason Jesus came was so important that it became his very existence. Okay, it was more important to him than his food. Sometimes I don't know that I can say that my mission is more important than my food or other things. I tend to, you know, operate in the flesh at times. But it wasn't for Jesus. In John 17, you see Jesus. Here he is. He's about to go to the cross. And I think about it, if I was about to go to the darkest moment of my life, I'd be praying for me. I'd be praying for me. And here's Jesus, and he's praying for his men. Why? Because he knew that his purpose there was for those men, as well as for the world. In John 17, he says... Verse 4 says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. What was that? Spending time with those men. Passing on to those men. He was a steward of the task. In John 19, then, when he's on the cross, he's able to talk about the other part of his work. And he says, it is finished. Okay? He's hung there. He's taken our sins upon him. He's accomplished that part. How many of us, when we get done, are going to be able to say, I have accomplished the work God gave me to do? It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? But see, that's what Jesus showed for us. Is not only was he a shepherd of the people, he was a steward of the task. Then thirdly, he was a servant of God. In... John 13, you've got where he washes the feet. That's why I listed that there. And in Matthew 25, you've got the parable of the talents. I like to use the parable of the talents the best. So turn to Matthew 25 for just a minute. And we'll look at verses 14 through 30. Well, here you got somebody that one guy gets so many talents and another guy gets more and another gets less. And that's probably the way we are in this room, aren't we? You know, and a lot of you got more than I got. But I don't think that's the issue, is how many we've got. The issue is what we do with them. And says that the ones that got did more with it, that took it, like in verse 21, it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. God wants us to take what we've got and to use it. And, you know, I'm surprised. This is a lot of people in this workshop. You know, it says that not many of you should be leaders. But yet, in one sense, we all are small group leaders. How many of you are married? Okay? You're the leader of a small group. A family. See? So apparently, God thinks you guys ought to be leaders. And the body, the church, the people out there, Christians and non-Christians, need small group leaders as well. One other verse you might want to look up is look up Galatians 1:10. It says, in the NIV, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of men are of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Yes, Jesus was a servant, but he, and in one sense you think of Jesus as, okay, he served people. And he did. But he wasn't a servant of people, he was a servant of God. And there's a distinction there. And what God wants for you is, yes, He does want you to serve people. Don't get me wrong. Your family, you should serve those in your family. Your small group, you should serve those in your small group. But primarily, what He wants you to be is not a servant of people, but a servant of God. And the distinction there is, who do you take your orders from? Who's the person you're really trying to please? See, I've seen people that have, man, they serve people, they're a people pleaser. But I'm not so sure they're pleasing the Father. Not so sure they're pleasing the Lord. Okay, so Jesus, He was a shepherd, He was a steward, He was a servant. Now let me erase those three words, and we're going to say, well, how does that apply to us? Now you can certainly take those same three words and say, okay, then we ought to be a servant, a shepherd, and a steward in our small group. But I like to look at it a little bit differently. And let's look first at 2 Timothy 2:2. Which you all know. Let me say it in the RSV. If I look at the NIV, I'll get goofed up. It says, start out with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men that you'll be able to teach others also. Just look at that verse and think about that verse for a minute. Do you see anything that relates to this steward, shepherd, servant? In those two verses? What do you see?
Steward.
Steward in what way?
What you have received, you're to impart.
Okay. Okay. In other words, the things that God's entrusted to us, which is our talents as well as the teaching we've heard, we're supposed to impart that to somebody else. Okay. Anything else on steward, shepherd, servant?
Shepherd, where you pass it on.
Right. In fact, how you pass it on makes a difference as to whether or not people get it, doesn't it? I mean, you can try to ram it down somebody's throat, or you can try to walk along with them and model it, and they'll probably catch it. Okay? Anything else?
Well, the servant also applies, because we are the servants to those who we're...
Okay. Look at, turn over then to 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Turn back a couple pages. Here's another favorite passage of mine that begins to flesh it out for me how to model what Christ was doing in His life. In 1 Thess 2:8, again in the RSV, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." What do you see from there that relates to that shepherd, servant, steward? Anybody?
Shepherd. James here says, affectionate and longing for you. That represents how a shepherd might feel about his flock. So a shepherd is
right.
Totally reasonable.
Yeah, I love those sheep.
Lay down his life for his sheep. Share his life.
Okay. Anything else?
I see servant sharing my life with you as well. As implying serving them. It goes on with the next verse. Maybe amplifies that a little.
Right, how to do that. Do you see anything here related to the steward part, the task?
Sharing.
Now, you know, you can kind of look at this verse two ways. One is it says you should share not only the Word of God, but also your own selves. Okay, maybe I've just been sharing the Word. I've got to share myself. There's a lot of people that are just sharing themselves, but not sharing the Word. Okay, so it's not an either or, it's a both and. See? And that one of those tasks is to get the word into people. so that it begins to flow into their lives. In going around talking to pastors, I go around in Arkansas mainly, and it's sad to say, but in a lot of churches, when I talk to pastors, I'll talk to them about evangelism. Evangelism and discipleship is the two main things we try to help churches in. And when I'm talking to them about evangelism, I said, we want to help your people to where they share what's different in their life with those around them. And I have a lot of pastors that say, well, that's the problem. There's not anything different in the lives of my people than those around them. And just because you've asked Christ in your life or walked the aisle, get back to that obedience thing, a lot of times you see people where their lives really aren't any different. And that's sad because that's not the way it ought to be. And so we need to get not just the Word, but to get the Word in a way that a person's continuing in the Word. They're applying it. They're living it out. Not just head knowledge, but life. Life application. Okay, here's another way to look at this, and I call it the three W's. Instead of the word shepherd, I use the word watch. Did we have shepherd over here before?
Yes.
Okay, you might want to put watch then up above that somewhere. And then I had steward of the task over here, right? Put the word work. And then down here under servant, put the word walk. Let me talk about this for just a minute. Then what we're going to do is we're going to break up into small groups, which is going to be fun to do that in this room with as many people as we have, but we're going to try this. But first is you want to watch over your group. Let me tell you where I got this word. I had started with the others first and knew that, okay, we want to help people to walk with God. We want to help people to work on the task. I looked at my name in the dictionary, Edward, and ward is where it comes from, and ward means guardian, or to watch over. And I thought, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do to my family. I'm supposed to watch over my family. I'm supposed to take an interest in my family. I'm supposed to be concerned about how my family's doing financially, socially. How are they learning? You know, are they being obedient? And so we want to watch over the people in our group. We want to make it a caring environment, give it a sense of community. One way you can do that is to ask questions. And ask questions. I used to ask questions just about the Bible. But now I also ask questions about them. I've been in a lot of Sunday school classes where this is the only kind of questions that they ask. They'll say, how's everybody doing? And everybody say, fine. I find it hard to believe that I'm the only one that ever has problems in those groups. But that's what it seems like, because everybody else is fine. Wouldn't it be neat if you could ask some questions to find out, like to say, hey, how about on the job this past week? Has anybody had anything out of the ordinary? Well, yeah, my boss said we might be laid off. Oh, I bet you that was in the group somewhere down the road before when you asked just how is everybody doing, but nobody said it because you didn't get specific enough or you didn't really show you were interested. Or maybe to say, how are things going in the family? Anything unusual with anybody's family or kids or relatives this past week? You know, I bet you there is some. And I bet somebody might say something. Maybe not every week. Maybe not the first time a small group meets. But somewhere down the road, I think people will begin to share. I've seen it happen. If you begin to show that you really are interested, and it's not just, hi, how you doing? Great. Let's go on to our lesson. See, I've been there. That's the way I taught before. So first is watch over your group and then listen. Listen. That's part of that watching, is once you ask some questions, listen. Second is work at the task. Work at the task. You know, our mission says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think if in every small group there ought to be some focus on winning people to Christ. Now, there's two kinds of ways that can happen. One is a small group could be an evangelistic Bible study. And so the people you're trying to win are those that are in the small group. Another might be that it's a group of Christians, and so your overall task, I think, ought to be to see people outside the group come to Christ. But either way, I think that's one of the missions of every small group. I don't know if you know the little story or the illustration of the Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea just has water going into it, and it has no life in it at all. The Sea of Galilee has water coming into it, but it's got water coming out of it, and it's just teeming with life. We can be the same way. A small group, a Sunday school class, whatever it can be, can be the same way. That if you don't have any outlet, it becomes dead, it becomes stale, it becomes dry as toast. And I've been there. But when you have that outlet, man, it becomes exciting. You want to get back to your small group because you want to see what are people doing to share. Who have they had an opportunity to try to get to know? Who have they had an opportunity to share things with? And let me mention something. This will be for free. I don't have this on the handout. We use the thing, I teach the 2-7. That may be something you might want to look into if you don't know anything about it, but I'm not going to get on that now. And we use a little illustration called the grape illustration. And I can't do it very well. But here's a cluster of grapes, okay? And we have people in the 2-7 concentrate on what we call the central grape, which is your salvation testimony. These are a bunch of kind of testimonies, kind of the fruits, you might say, from being a believer. Okay? And we say that we want people to write their salvation testimony. It's kind of dawned on me recently what some of these other grapes are. These other grapes are how God has helped you in your marriage. Another one might be how God has helped you overcome tough financial times. Another one might be if you've got some teenagers, how you're able to cope with that. So forth. And so these other grapes that could be called testimonies, or you might want to call them faith stories, are things that every believer has and can share. And oftentimes, we, particularly in the Navigators, because we've been so big on this central grape, your testimony, your salvation testimony, is that we've just shared those faith stories with people and haven't shared maybe as much about, you and your wife are having trouble? Well, I'd like to just share a couple quick little things that I've learned. My wife and I, we've had some struggles too. And then you kind of get in and share a little bit. And it doesn't have to be a heavy spiritual thing, but that's something that'll minister to that person. And down the road, they'll be willing to hear that center grape. See? So the idea of work at the task, needing an outlet. The third thing is walk with God. We want to help our group to walk with God. I've heard a statistic lately that people remember about 6% of what they hear. So that's why this part of the session is going to be pretty short, and we'll get into the rest of it. They remember about 6% of what they hear, but you remember 60% of what you discover for yourself. So that means that the amount of time we've taken this morning, maybe, what, half hour? That the next half hour, if we can break up in small groups and you guys discover some things for yourself, that'll be 10 times more effective than this first half hour. Well, we got to apply that in our small groups. We want people to discover for themselves. Again, the idea of having people ask questions, or you ask questions, and to get people digging into the Word. Most Sunday school classes are lecture, at least all the ones I've been in. Most of them that I've been in. But yet you could probably get, and in fact I know you can because I've done it, get a lot more effect out of the Sunday school class if they took that same quarterly and said, hey, how many different translations do we have? 4 or 5? Okay, you read it in the King James, you read it in the Living, you read it in New American Standard, you read it out of the Quarterly, so forth. And then have people read it and say, as the person's reading it, underline things that stand out to you in the Quarterly or in that passage. And then just say, what did that say to you? What stood out to you? How does that apply to you? I've done that. Those are kind of the neatest Sunday school class. In fact, one Sunday morning, I was in a Sunday school class and the teacher never showed up. 15 minutes went by. Finally, I said, maybe we ought to do something. Well, since I said that, I was designated the leader. Well, I hadn't studied the lesson either because this guy always lectured. So I thought, well, what can I do? How many different translations do we have? We had 5. So I said, let's read that out loud in 5 different translations. That gave me time to think, so I didn't have to look like a blabbering idiot. At least I didn't blabber, maybe. But at the end of that time, I just asked, what stood out to you? And it was great. I had people come up and say that was the best Sunday school class they'd ever been in. See? And that took no preparation on my part. I'm not saying you go into everything with no preparation. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is let the Bible speak instead of you speak. You can do the same type thing in prayer, because I think prayer is another part of the walk with God. We want people certainly to get into the Word. We want them to develop their prayer, their worship, their devotional life. I've been in a lot of Sunday school classes or small groups where the leader says, any prayer requests. It's amazing how nobody in those groups have any prayer requests other than sick relatives. You know, their cousin has gout, their aunt, you know, had a hysterectomy or whatever it is and so forth. And it just amazes me that I'm the only one in those groups that ever have any personal prayer requests. And see, I don't think that's true. I think there are people in those groups that have prayer requests. Well, you can get the same type of thing as what we're talking about on asking questions about not just how are you doing, but asking specific things. You might say, how about on the job? Anything happened this past week that we ought to be praying about? In the family, anything interesting? Anybody planning anything or anything out of the ordinary came up this past week? Again, I'm not saying in the first week of a small group that people will open up. But as time goes on, if you keep asking these kind of questions, eventually people will realize it's okay to share stuff in the small group. And they'll begin to do that, and it'll begin to be exciting. Okay, so basically what I'm saying is that every small group, and you as a leader, need to be watching over your people, because people ought to be a key part of the small group. That's really why you're there, in one sense. You ought to work at the task. There ought to be a purpose for that small group. And then you want to walk with God and help people walk with God in your small group. They ought to have that triple focus, I think. What I want us to do now is I want us to break up, and you see a little practice exercise. And I don't know how this is going to work because we don't have much room. Some of you may even want to go outside. See, how long do we have? We have until 11:55, is that correct? I would like to take a half hour for this. I really would. I want us to break up in groups of 4 or maybe 6, whatever, but not too much more than that, I don't think. 4 or 6. I said the youngest person lead. Let me change that a little bit so that we don't have to worry about who's younger or who's older. Let's say the person whose birthday is closest to today. So all you have to do is say when your birthday is, and whoever's closest to today, which is February 21st, that person in your small group will lead, okay? That way you don't have to pick who's going to lead. Just figure that out. Then when you break up, start out just by opening. Just introduce yourself, however you want to. Prayer, and you may even want to pair off and share requests so you don't spend all your time sharing requests. And then pray for each other. If you can share quickly, you can do it together, but it's probably better to pair off. Then to spend a little time sharing, asking some questions. And here's one I put down. What one personal relationship would you like to work on? why and how. In other words, of the people you know, what one personal relationship would you like to work on, why and how? And then Bible study, and this was a misprint too. It should be verses 1 through 8, not just 1 through 3. Because verse 8, it's actually the first part of it where it says faith never ends or never fails. And then read that. You may want to read it in a couple different translations and then discuss those three things. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And then finally, close. Each person share one ministry opportunity this past week or weeks and then pray a prayer of thanks for these. I wanted to try to get this idea of a task in there. So let's break up. And what time does everybody have? About 10 after? Okay, let's meet back here at 20 minutes till. Let's try to get as many in this room as possible. If you have to go out, just try to huddle around, or you can go find another room if you want, but meet back here in a half hour, groups of 4 to 6. I'd like us to take the last few minutes and let's start out by just sharing, discussing some of the lessons that we learned in this practice group. Things like, what did you observe from doing this? What was new or different? What would you do differently? What did you like? What didn't you like? What worked well? What didn't work well? Why? Those kind of things. So let me just open it up and let's just discuss what you learned from your group time.
It seemed like smaller, more intimate group, the more you learn about each other.
Uh-huh. Smaller, more intimate, you learn more.
More specific, you know, with prayers.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Yes.
In fact, when we got down to the point of one-on-one, we could be more honest in your questions.
Besides right then.
Yeah, and you could ask a question that you might not feel as comfortable asking in a group.
Mm-hmm.
So we went to small groups of 5, and then we went down to 2, and it was remarkable.
Uh-huh. Okay.
The comfort level grows as you make yourself more vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you share something that you really don't really want to share, but you do, and then afterwards, man, that, you know,
you're glad you did.
Yeah, it's all of a sudden the group.
Right.
I mean,
right.
Just kind of,
let me just give you one example. I met, and I don't even know if he's in this room now. I don't even know for sure right now who it is. But one of the guys over here, I didn't come to the one last year, so it's 2 years since I've been to one of these. And the guy came up to me and he says, "How's your cancer doing?" I thought, cancer? I don't have cancer. And then it dawned on me. He said, "Well, you were going to have something. 2 years ago, I had some lumps on my chest, and I was going to have a biopsy made right after this thing." And so I shared that with the group. This my small little discussion group. And this guy's been praying about it for 2 years. I'd forgotten about it because it was benign, you know. But he's been praying about it for 2 years. And I thought, well, that's really neat. So, yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. Somebody else, what did you learn?
It's a lot easier to have a small group with people like this than a normal small group.
What's the difference?
Well, I've been involved as a leader of a small group for 8 years. We had one lady in that group that it took 5 years before she ever would tell us her name. You know, and that happened one. The guy said a minute ago, the smaller the group, the better it is. We had a big snow one time. She and her husband and my wife are the only ones that showed up. That night she opened up and started sharing.
Right.
She's been warmer ever since. But 5 years it took her to really get involved in discussion.
Now let me point out something. Look at around us. Is this a small group anymore?
No.
But would you say we've had a small group experience today?
Yeah.
So a group this size could do what?
Break
down into small groups for part of the time. So even a group of 100, 200, 500 could have a small group experience if you wanted, if you think that's important.
So if you had a small group in your home, it might be advantageous to do like you did today.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
To pair off, you know, a couple.
Right. Uh-huh. Yep. Just make sure nobody takes the bathroom or it's going to cause some problems for the other groups. Okay, anything else? Yes.
Or you could do this in a Sunday school class.
Uh-huh.
Sunday school class of 30, just break up into small groups and just do exactly what we did here. Use this very thing.
Use a different passage if you want.
Passage, but you could even, just as an experiment.
Right.
And then try for a couple of weeks and just to see if people will open up. So you could even do it in that kind of setting.
Right, right.
I wonder if that wouldn't work in a workshop.
I don't see why it might not.
Yeah. I think it worked on Wednesday night at a Wednesday night service.
Okay. What else did you learn? Anything else did you learn?
Talking about loving those people that you really don't care about and really don't think about, but love them in spite of.
Amen.
Right, right, right.
Love them in spite of.
Yes, Steve?
I learned that you have more to talk about than you have time for when you get small.
Yeah.
Versus the big groups, somebody can run out of what to say.
Right, right. Now, I will say this. A half hour is probably not enough time for a normal small group, but I only had an hour and, a half or hour and something like that, 15 minutes for the whole thing, so I couldn't use the whole time. Mm-hmm. Let me point out a couple things, too. And I don't know if it worked out this way, but I tried to work it such that things flowed, that there was some tie to the whole thing. In other words, some of the sharing went along with some of the praying, went along with some of the Bible study. Did it basically kind of do that?
Yeah.
Sometimes you can figure that out. Other times it just happens. But if you can try to work that in to where if your Bible study is on love, which has to do with relationships, then have somebody have the sharing be something related to relationships. You know, see what I'm saying? So that there's some kind of tie-in. It's not like you're always changing gears. It kind of flows from one another. Anybody else? Any last thing you want to share that you liked or didn't like or learned or what?
You don't want to have that much noise in the background. Yeah, hard to get to know somebody when you can't hear them.
That's, was there too much, probably?
Well, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, okay.
And I think the most important thing that I got out of this is the fact that you need to let the Bible speak instead of the teacher speak. We as teachers and directors of Sunday school departments tend to want to prepare lessons to bring instead of give the people an opportunity to dig into how it means or what it means to them in their personal life. So the specific questions that you pointed out are so important.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Great, great. Well, there's a lot of
what you shared, your experience, and I have had all the translations read each one guaranteed.
Right. The more you can get people into the Word themselves, the more they'll remember. Okay, there's a lot of other things you could learn. We don't have time to discuss those now. Look down. Here's a few quick ideas. Under those three categories, to help people with their walk with God, to watch over the people, and to work on a task, walk, I would start out with question and answer type Bible studies or taking a passage like what we're talking about here. You might want eventually to add scripture memory to have people work on testimonies, maybe even think of these things, little grapes. Add some praying, some singing, reading the Word. We did that, and that could be a dynamic thing. And then asking questions. And when you ask questions, try to get several answers. Don't just say, what did you get for number five? And then once that person's answered number five, don't just go on to number six. Say, somebody else, what did you get for number five? And get two or three or four so that people can actually have a discussion. Under watching over the flock, so to speak, try praying together. Try eating a meal sometimes. Meet outside the group sometimes. And here's a neat little thing. The Compact Guide to the Christian Life that NAV Press puts out, it is a neat little book. And there's stuff on the spiritual side, and then there's a practical side, you know, raising children, money, work and rest. And so a couple of you or several of you, kind of a sub-small group, could meet over for lunch, say, and sometime discuss something like this, or one-on-one. Pray over the phone with people. Call them and don't just ask, gee, we missed you, you know, and don't just tell, you know, point out that they weren't there. Say, is there something we can pray about over the phone right now? And then have some fun activities or work projects or things like that. Share goals, share requests. Then under work, here's an idea too. First, pray for wisdom. I mean, a lot of groups will start and they won't have a task assignment. They won't have a task they're working for. They're just meeting for meeting's sake, you know, for the Bible or whatever. And that's nothing wrong in that. But eventually, pray for wisdom. Try to define a target. Is there a certain group of people or certain area you want to focus on? And that could be either a geographic area or the people at your work or your neighborhoods, whatever. Try to assess the need. You might even ask some of these people, gee, is there something that I could be of help to you on? In other words, go around your neighborhood and ask people, is there something in the neighborhood that we could do to help? You know, I'm part of the neighborhood and we would just want to help you, or on the job, you know, ask your coworker, what could I do to help you in something? And then find out not only what their needs are, find out what God's vision is. What would God want to see happen in an area? And then determine a plan. What will we do? And then to take some action. Figure specific responsibility. Fred, you do this. John, you do this. And I don't mean a sign, but let them come up, the group come up with what they're going to do. And then to begin, and then to share weekly how things are going, and then to evaluate regularly. See kind of where it is. Now, this may not fit everybody, but this is one idea on how to get a task into a small group. The last thing I want to do is, I mentioned case studies. I'm going to forget that for right now. But if you do want to pick this up sometime, there's a lot of case studies in here. In other words, things about small groups, situations you'll have come up, and it gives some good answers in here. Not the only answers, but some good ones. The last thing is, are there any questions or any specific situation that you wonder about that we might discuss for just a minute or two, then we'll go to lunch?
What's the name of that book again? A Little One.
The Little One is the Compact Guide to the Christian Life.
Where could we get the training manual?
Through any of the Navigator staff.
What do you do in a situation where you're the leader and a group or a portion of the group is clearly advocating something that's not scriptural, and you point it out, and I have this overwhelming desire to just keep trying to convince them.
Crunch them.
I can relate to that.
I have some concern about them really doing something that's clearly against biblical principles. And I don't know how to balance it properly where you're not beating them up, but being firm.
Okay. Let me give you a good small group leader principle on stuff. Don't answer the question yourself. So I'm going to turn it back to you guys and say, any ideas or any thoughts on his question?
You'd have to let God's word be the authority.
Let God, how would you do that?
By, scripture should deal with it.
Okay, so maybe do a particular Bible study on that would be one thing. Okay, that's a good idea.
So
yes.
Put your principle into practice, go to that person and ask them, what does God's Word say about it?
Right, ask them to do a Bible study on it.
Do you think sometimes you just have to let the Spirit of God do the work?
Right.
And if you can't teach them, sometimes the Lord won't either. And secondly, some of these things take time.
Right.
It won't change anything in a week or a month or two, but over 3 years, if they're following the Lord, they'll change. Mm-hmm. And if it's an early sign that they're flaking off or going to take away or go off on a tangent, then you have to let that happen too.
Yeah.
Sometimes the overwhelming urge to convince reflects more about the person who needs to convince than the person who needs to be convinced.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Many of the small groups have not had an experience with Jesus Christ. We've just completed a 2-7 in which I had the privilege of leading two of them to the Lord.
Right, right. Clarence?
The person usually that asks you a question, they ask because they personally need help. One thing that I find that, especially when you always direct people to the Word and say, hey, mm-hmm. you know, let's go to the Word and see what the Word is saying about this.
Right. Yes.
Can we take a practical application of that and just maybe possibly he might share with us what this is and you could direct us through this as a leader?
We probably don't have time for that now. If he wants to, if anybody wants to talk to me afterwards or have lunch with me, I'd be glad to do that. But I don't think we'd have time for that now. But that is a good idea. And if we had time, that would be a great thing to do. Any other thoughts or any other questions? Either? Yes?
Ed, I'm in a pretty good-sized Baptist church that likes to do stuff, the Southern Baptist material, and we get a few people that are wanting to start a Bible study off-premises, and I've been suggesting that we do the 2-7 thing. We've got one guy in our class who was discipled by the Navigators and has led the 2-7 a couple of times and is willing to do it. But Navigators in our church are kind of spread out like a covey of quail. There's more of them there than know that they're there. They're all just working and paying attention to their own thing. How do you suggest that I organize the small group and get the thing started off premises like for 2-7? How do you begin the small group like taking from a group of a department or a class?
I know what one church is doing now is they've decided to set up a 2-7 as a subgroup of each Sunday school class. In other words, like let's take just young marrieds, for example. They would announce that we're going to meet on Tuesday nights. Those of you that would like to be part of a small group, and they'll tell them what it is, so it's not that they get into something they don't know what it is. But you could have a subgroup of each Sunday school class, or maybe a department or something like that. I would still try to keep some organization similar to how you got in your Sunday school if I was you. I don't know if that would make sense or not.
Yeah, it does. I guess the in order to get to feel good about doing something that's not Southern Baptist material, is there any particular channels that I should go through to maybe get permission for that you would recommend?
Well, definitely I feel like, you know, whenever you start like a 2-7 or any kind of small group, definitely go through the church leadership.
Amen.
You know,
and
then I wouldn't do it.
Right.
I wouldn't do it as a part of the church. If I was going to start a small group, then I would start one, say, a neighborhood group.
Yeah.
You
just have to.
But I would still try to do it through the church. Okay. All right, we're going to have to quit, and I really appreciate the time that we've had. James, would you close in prayer for us?
Father, I thank you for Ed Blankenship and the influence that he bears for you. Thank you for this meaningful workshop, for the personal small group experience that we've experienced. I pray, Father, that each of us may have been enlightened and yet burdened to go back and be open to your leadership and your guidance. Thank you for each home represented here. Thank you for those personal prayer requests we heard in our group. Just minister to each individual in that particular need, is my prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.